pray for you before you preach. It's a thing we used to always do in our church. We get an elder to read the scripture and then lay hands on us in front of the whole church. And others have extended their arms towards the one preaching. Just so that we know that this isn't just coming from Scott, but we are participating in the Holy Spirit as he speaks this morning. We are participating in the message that's going to come from his mouth. So if y'all would just extend your hand as the offering plates are still coming around, but let's pray for him. Father, would you just anoint this man of God today with your spirit? Lord, we know he already is, but God, just in a special way, come upon him now, that your word may be the word that comes forth from him, that which you've been stirring in his heart to share with us today, may it become alive, a rhema word for us, something that's living and active and applicable to where we are all at this day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
It's good to sing together. It's good to worship together. It's good to pray together. It's good to see you all. For some of you, it's been just a couple weeks. Maybe for some of you, it's been longer. For some of you, it's just been an hour or two that I saw you. I did get COVID. Was it 2 weeks ago? Almost 2.5 weeks ago, something like that. And I'd been had the great opportunity to play full court basketball with Ezra over at Liberty Baptist, Liberty Online. I don't know what they're called now, Liberty Church. Liberty Live, that's it. And, of course, they have great facilities there and nice full-court basketball courts with wood floor. And there were some guys there that were really good. And so I got to run around and use my new Fitbit and see how much my heart was getting worked. And we had a chance to go back on a Wednesday morning early at 9 a.m. And after the first game, I sat down and I was just like, something else is going on with my body than just being hot. And when we got home, I jumped in the shower. And when I came out of the shower, I hit the bed. And fevers came over me and body aches. And I lost a sense of smell and taste for a little bit. So that's coming back. Praise God. I heard that peppermint and ginger can cut through. So I've been using some peppermint in my coffee. That's why I'm keeping this close to me, because it's tasty. And I could smell Tori's cologne. So I think Bethany chose well. I almost made a mistake yesterday of buying. I bought some deodorant, and they had a new smell, and it was banana. I was like, I'm not putting banana scent in my armpits. That is a bad idea. I was like, I don't care if I can't smell that right now. I'm not taking a risk. I can just imagine my wife saying, honey, you need to do something different. Well, we are in Epiphany. I'm still learning. Let's just call it this. I'm still learning how to worship the Lord, to be honest. Let's just call it what it is. And noting the church calendar, it's noting a way to see our time, see our year as sacred, seeing it as given to over to the Lord. And I've learned that it's not proper to say Epiphany is a season, but I don't know. It's for several weeks. Epiphany it means manifestation. And the manifestation of God's salvation came to the nations through Jesus, and we recognize that coming as we recognize the Magi coming. Those really pagans. They weren't just like guys that had an eye on the future. I mean, they were almost called like Magi, like magicians. Like they were looking at the stars and looking at the earth in ways that a lot of pagans do to find meaning, to find value. They represented the others. They were called. They were called at the beginning to see Jesus and to know that this is God's gift of salvation to the world. So when we're talking about Epiphany this time of year, that's what we're reflecting on. And it's really good news. On our website, you guys know by now, JesusLove757.com/, Dan, help me say, I used to say backslash, /Sunday. I always put every week our scriptures, some prayers, and I've started to put at the top of the season, put a little bit on there for anyone that wants to know why are we what is this thing called Epiphany that I put on Facebook Live? It's the first Sunday after Epiphany. I just want to read this. Our word Epiphany comes from the Greek word, which means manifestation or appearance. And in church history, this word has become closely associated with the revelation of Jesus Christ given to the Magi as they visit him. So whether or not, this is on our website, whether or not congregations follow a traditional lectionary for the weeks after Epiphany, which we would actually, and maybe we'll do it. Chris is really good about this. We would use the color green. That's the traditional way of doing it. These weeks are to be a time where we focus on Jesus's ministry so that from Christmas onward, we grow, worshipers grow, an awareness of the significance of Jesus's entire life. So normally I go to the gospel readings and we do the gospel readings. I wanted to actually take an alternate route, the epistle readings during this season. And I believe 3 years ago when we were back through this part of the lectionary, I did preach through the life of Jesus, and we will. But I wanted to preach on, as we talk about the life of Jesus, the ripples in the water that came from the life of Jesus. And the book of Acts is certainly known to be that, right? Ripples in the water. So I'm going to turn to Acts 8, which is where I'm going to probably come back to, but I want to read the epistle and then the gospel reading together, and I want us to listen for what I was just talking about, Epiphany. Listen for this eye to see the manifestation of God's promises, which is perfectly seen and summed up in Jesus Christ. So Acts 8, verse 14, this is where the lectionary throws us. It says, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And the two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Talking about the Samaritans. For as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. That's the, for us, we could say it this way, the Holy Spirit, that manifestation of the Holy Spirit, is that living manifestation of Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting you see these folks, these others, receive salvation by declaring and by accepting God through Jesus, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. So today, we'll come back to that. We're recognizing that a part of Jesus's manifestation is the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's our New Testament hope. It's not just God smiles at us and says from afar, I'm saving you. No, he comes into our life. He breaks into our lives and brings power, brings ability, brings efficiency, brings might. Let's go back to Luke. This is where the lectionary would have us as well. And staying on this kind of tour to look at God being manifested in the earth. In Luke 3, verse 15, we see the story unfolding as Jesus is baptized. Let's look for the manifestation. It says, verse 15, as the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John the Baptist. He's got them thinking. He's got them wondering whether he might be the Messiah. John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he'll burn with unquenching fire, unquenchable fire. And down to verse 21, it says, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, here's a manifestation. The heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. What? Wow. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Isn't it? Sometimes I think it's hard for me to wrap my head around that dawning that comes with that first manifestation. I mean, what I mean is, we're so used to saying, Jesus, your salvation to me. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That when we see this in Scripture, we can almost take it for granted. How fresh that was. How like water coming to dry land. That appearing of God's Holy Spirit through the form of a dove and landing on Jesus and him being announced for all who could hear, you are my son. The beloved, with you, I'm well pleased. And that really is. It's world changing to think about God doing that. And isn't it significant in our world of 7 billion people where we live all of our lives so disconnected from each other? Yes, John Crowder. There it is. Well, we could also say, Abraham, the visitation. There's things that we looked at. Yeah, you see the Trinity at effect. So you've got me off track now. Where was I? Just think about this. What happened in private here in a little off the road, dirty, down the beaten path, this little happening in the banks of the Jordan. Has anybody been to the Jordan? Cheryl's been to the Jordan. Did you go to this creek right here? She's been to this creek. Ooh. It's isn't it wild that through this single Holy Spirit onto a man comes the salvation of the world? I mean, that's really phenomenal. The things that maybe happen to us, we need televised. You know, if I want the world to know about what's happened to me and something good happened, you know, say I think in our world we think of like, what's the best thing that can happen? Oh, I won the lottery. If I won the lottery, oh, how am I going to change the world? Well, get word out that I've got money and get word out that I'm going to start doing things and work it out. I mean, this is like down a country road with no internet, with no electricity, with no newspaper system. God spoke. The Holy Spirit seen, as Dad pointed out, this the Trinity, the three triune being of God is revealed, and it goes out into the nations. That's phenomenal to me. We should wonder about that. Just, if God can do it then, he can do it again, can he? If he can do it with Jesus from Nazareth, what can come out of Nazareth? If he can do it with Jesus, he can do it with us. I think there's something in that this week for Epiphany that we're supposed to lift up these weeks, to lift up our hope again. This is the word that Lauren spoke over us on Sunday. God's doing something fresh. He's doing something new over us. We need to lift up our eyes and see, no matter how insignificant it really seems to me, like take away all my Christian faith, all my hopefulness, and just get it down to just brass tacks. Can God really do something? Yes. Yes. He can do what he wants. He can do it again. He is in the process of bringing his salvation to the nations. One of the things I want to do in Epiphany is I want to extend the invitation to any of you to have me come to your house this season for a few minutes and bless your house. I was challenged through my studies this year by a charismatic Episcopal preacher, pastor. He said, Scott, one of the primary things I do is during Epiphany, I go around and I bless houses. I was like, why don't we do that? Let's do that. And then, so Lauren, she did it. She took this way of blessing houses, and she printed it up. Oh, she didn't. I printed it up. She put it on her Facebook. And it's a little blessing that we pray, and we remember that God comes to the nations, and he comes by coming to particular places. And wherever you are is where he abides. I think part of what he's wanting to do in this season is unlock us, to unlock our courage, as we've been hearing, but unlock our hope for just little old me, little old seven, Wanger Circle. Doesn't even sound good in my mouth to say that weird address. What's your address? Say it out loud. Your house, your place of being. He wants to manifest through you. So I really will. I want to come to your houses. I want to come to your apartments. I want to come to your this week or next. I want to come through. I want to pray over your house. We can talk about how we're going to do it. But I want to pray over all your houses, that we would have a new expectation. We're supposed to stand together. We're supposed to be together. We're supposed to remember together who God is. And when I heard that old tool of blessing houses, when I heard that mentioned, my heart leapt. I thought, we need to do that again. Especially in a season where we've been quarantined to our houses, where we've been isolated from each other, where we live no longer in the little town where we can just go over to Ellen's house and get a little something, and go over to Dan's house and get a little something, and sit on each other's porches. We're all separated and live far away from each other. So it's something about coming together in our home. So I'll try to get with you this week. But tell me if you want me to. Else you're going to have to tell me no, because I'm going to ask you. And then it'll be uncomfortable. I don't want you to. It'll be okay. Let me bless your house. But this is what I want us to hear about Epiphany today. Epiphany is not about being the in crowd. It's not about being the chosen ones. Epiphany is about everyone seeing. Epiphany is about the outsiders being brought in. This is not some Christian holiday for us to remember us. This is to remember that we were the strangers. We were the magi. We were those doing anything we could to kind of figure out how to live life. And God says, I've got you. I've got a way for you. I've got a place for you. It's me. So I've got a map here, Dan, of what I want to say. And I want to say that to us today. First of all, Epiphany is not about being the in crowd. When I say church calendar, when I say Epiphany, let's face it, those are in crowd statements. Half of us don't even know what I'm saying. But I'm saying it to help us see it's about the other crowd. The crowders. It's about the nations. It's about your neighbor that you don't have any more hope for. You don't even think about them. It's about our family members. How we just say, I don't know if God's got any mercy for them at all because they've had it so rough. Or our own lives. May we remember he manifests himself into our lives. Epiphany can and should be the emphasis of Jesus' identity and mission being seen in the nations. I'm going to say that again. Epiphany, it can and it should be this emphasis from us. We should emphasize who Jesus is and his mission. And that being seen by the nations, that's the good news, that they would see who Jesus is and that they would know that he comes to them. He's coming to those who feel outside of his love, who feel outside of the Christian church. You know how many Christians today don't even want to come to church? They feel like outsiders. I have no place where I can lay my head, where I'm not abused or confused. And the Lord wants us to know today that he wants to show himself. He wants us to be part of that, revealing who he is, because he wants the nations. He wants those that we've given up hope on. And it might just be yourself. Remember with me a manifestation of God's will. Matthew 28. Anybody who's been in Bible school or heard more than 10 sermons should have heard Matthew 28 by now. We call it the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, God gives promises. I want to read it. It's just stuff I heard every day at Bible school. First time I went. It says, Matthew 28. This is after Jesus is resurrected. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, see, there's the manifestation. They worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth. Let's wrap our heads around that for a second. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I'm always with you. This great commission, which Matthew speaks of, Luke, who wasn't in on that, he wasn't there that day. We don't know where Luke was. But when Luke goes through his account and he writes about Jesus, Luke, the Gospel of Luke is really part one, and Acts is really Luke 2. And in Luke 2, if we want to call it that, the book of Acts, he picks up really right where Matthew left it, and it's how he ends his gospel as well, with Jesus giving this promise. And in Acts 1, he reminds us what's important to Jesus. He says, I want to read from verse 1 through, I'm going to read through verse 8. Let's hear it all. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning. And why is he doing that? Because we are supposed to know. Others are supposed to hear. Luke thought it was so important, he was going to write it down. And he did it because he wanted to tell all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, and I want to say to everybody here, you are chosen, says after his suffering, he presented himself. There's a manifestation. He presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Going down to verse 6, it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it's not for you to know the times or the periods, but the Father has set by his own authority. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Go ahead, put your hands out again. Let's get in the right posture for these statements. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Come on. I know he's speaking to the apostles, but we are part of this call right here, because as far as they got, there's farther to go. And as far as they got today, we have new places, we have new faces, we have new lives to touch. And he doesn't just send us with a calling, he sends us with his power, the Holy Spirit. Part of this season is we have to remember that we have the Holy Spirit. I'm not just dry and getting by. Got the Holy Spirit. I've got a river of life in me that never runs dry. When I'm dry and I'm confused and burnt out, it's just as full as it was when I was in that revival meeting. It's just as overflowing. These promises he's given us to read and remember and to be stirred up by. And I love, Alan, you're talking about reading through in chronological order the Bible. It does. Until you get through, right, until you get into Chronicles, it reads just like a novel. And then all those kings and the orders mixed up. But I want us to look back at these promises, not to the in crowd, but it was always promises that were to go to people who would accept it and people who would take it out. And just note a couple verses here. In Abraham, we see God's covenant promise. In Genesis 12, I will read that one because that one is, it's just so blatant that it's not just about Abraham and his family. It's not just about some in crowd. It says, the Lord said to Abraham, Abram at that time, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Here it is, so that you will be a blessing. And then he says, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. He's saying, I got your back. Those who can see the blessing on you, I'm going to be in that. And those who say there's no blessing on you, I'm against that. And he says, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, Abram, at the time. I talk about it all the time. There's another promise that is part of Jesus' good news. It's 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7 comes out of David's desire to make a temple for God. He wants to give God what he thinks God deserves, which is a permanent dwelling place. And in this really good desire of David, he gets an upgrade. And the Lord says back to him, in verse 11, he says, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I mean, you're dead, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Go down to verse 16. He says, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And I'm reading both of those promises because when you go to Matthew 1, verse 1, it points out that Jesus, the genealogy of him being born as the Messiah, the Christ, is that he is the son of David and he is the son of Abram, the son of Abraham. Jesus is the rightful inheritor of those promises. So now through Jesus, that promise lives on that he's going to be a blessing to the nations and that his kingdom isn't just a kingdom for his lifespan. It's a kingdom that goes forever. That's what we're in on. We're in on the promise of Abram and we're in on the promise of David because we are now part of Jesus. And our identity is in Jesus' promises and they're big. I want to note two other passages that are full of prophetic promises for us that I think we need to chew on in this season of Epiphany. The other is God's covenant promise to Jeremiah. These are like the greatest hits of the Bible, to be honest with you. Jeremiah 31. Some of you know where I'm going. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. And let me say this before I read this. This, again, is to the people who've lost everything. This isn't COVID. This isn't Omicron. This isn't the Delta variant. This is, they've lost God's promised land, the temple which David had his, which his son built, that temple, this monument, really, this living sanctuary devoted to God. You know, we're singing holy, holy, holy. They did it. They made the ground holy. They declared, we've received your promises, God. They had all that, and then they lost it all. You're talking about being hopeless. You're talking about being gridless, not knowing what to do with yourself. That's where they existed. And in verse 31, Jeremiah is given this word. He's given a lot of words. We're not going to go over them all. But this one we can stand on today. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And no longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. That promise, I think we could put right there with the promise given to another prophet that was alive during that day, which is Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, I won't read the whole scripture, but in chapter 37, if you want to write it down, verses 1 through 14, it's that promise where he shows Ezekiel this valley of bones, of bones in the ground. It's like graves, and it's not just one grave. It's a whole valley of them. And in this place of hopelessness, this place of defeat, what else do you see when a valley of dry bones, dead bones? I mean, for me, I ache when I see these kinds of things with the potential and what was lost. I ache with this desire to see God fulfill what he said he would originally do and see this and go, oh, it makes me want to lament. And in this place, God grabs the prophet Ezekiel and he shows them this vision. And in this vision, God asks him this question. Mortal, human, can these bones live? And he said, Lord God, you know. That's called, I don't want to talk about it. That's called, I don't have it in me to have this conversation with you, God. You know. Oh, Lord, I only have groans. And then the Lord said to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. Say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you. And you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live. You shall know that I am the Lord. In verse 11, God puts his finger on it. He puts his finger on his pain. He says, mortal, to Ezekiel, these bones are the house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We're cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, I'm going to open your graves. I'm going to bring you up from the grave, O my people. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. I and you shall know I'm the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I'll put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. We've got to remember that God speaks to the dry bones. He speaks to the man who's no longer fertile, to the wife who's never been fertile. He speaks to those who think, when they receive the blessing of the Lord, well, good, now I'm covered. He wants to cover the whole neighborhood. He wants to cover the whole nation. He wants to cover the nations. It's bigger than what we planned for. It's bigger than the Magi had eyes for. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph? And the Magi show up and they're bringing gold and frankincense and myrrh, bringing fine gifts to just their baby. Mary, remember, we talked about this over Christmas. She'd been chewing on the words of the Lord. She'd been thinking about it. What does this mean that an angel came to me and declared that my sons shall be Yeshua, God's salvation, and Joseph has a dream as well? What does this mean? Folks, it's one big story of there being people who hear, but also people who become discouraged, people who become defeated. And then there's people who have never made the decision to come into the kingdom. They've actually always been outside. God says, I've always had my eyes on all this, and I'm still after all of it. And I think a living word for us today is, yes, we have dry bones in our lives. We've got places we have no more hope for. We've prayed all those prayers. John Crowder famously said to me once, and I measure with this. I hear this. There's times in our lives where you don't want another prophecy. Get away from me with that prophetic word. I'm tired of hoping. I'm tired of believing. God says to us today, prophesy to those dry bones. Prophesy to that grave. We might not see it instantly, but we're going to see it eventually. We're going to see all those we've lost, and they're going to see us. I was reading through Acts yesterday, fine-tuning my sermon, and I just kept going back to all these promises in my mind. I just was going, oh my gosh, Lord, you've been manifesting since the beginning. You've been getting our attention. You've been getting the in crowd's attention to say it's not about the in crowd. It's about those that are outside. It's about those that are shut out. It's about those that don't even want back in. And through the book of Acts, we see God gathering his people. If we go to Acts 2 right now, we would see that Pentecost moment where God puts his living flame of fire on his people as the nations have gathered, the nations of Jews to gather together to worship God at Pentecost. He puts a spirit on them. But this isn't just for the Jews anymore, right? It's for the nations. And then we come to Acts 8 and we find out that God's actually doing what he promised. It did start in Jerusalem, and then it did go to Judea, and then it did go to Samaria. And now it's on the Samaritans? Are you kidding me? He's really moving. Through the book of Acts, we see God gathering. Think about Pentecost. And scattering via both obedience to go, but also there's persecution all through the book of Acts. And Acts 8, starts with this word of persecution. It's right after Stephen was dead. Stephen was killed, the first martyr. And I'm bringing this up because it's the same topic. Dry bones. Things not happening the way that I thought they should, God. What are you going to do? Can you even do anything? Are your hands tied? Do I even want to participate? Am I burnt out? It says in Acts 8, after Philip died, Stephen died, it says a severe persecution began. Acts 8, 1, a severe persecution. This isn't COVID. This isn't you got to wear a mask when you go to Costco. This is a severe run for your life. They're going to get you and they're going to kill you. A severe persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside. So just a few people were able to stay put. And it says, devout men buried Stephen. And Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. There's no privacy. There's no place to hide. And in that place, it says they were scattered from place to place, proclaiming the word. Acts 8, 4. I wrote this whole sentence. I haven't been able to say it yet. Through the book of Acts, we see God gathering, Pentecost, and scattering via obedience, via persecutions. You with me? People are going out. They're following that word of Jesus to go into the nations and preach. And Stephen's done it. Now they've killed him. And now we're spread out. We're running like roaches with the light on. They're just running for their lives. But God still uses it. He still uses it. And those who identify now in the Lord, and I read all those old promises for a reason, because their identity is not anymore in land inheritance. This isn't about owning a piece of property. This isn't about outward inheritance. It's not in the law of Sinai. I'm not saving you by giving you commandments. That's not it either. Salvation isn't through, let's say it this way. It's when God says, I'm bringing you my salvation. Before Jesus, it was like, yay, we've got land. We've got a place to exist. Our enemies aren't going to get us. Well, guess what? The enemy's got them. Guess what? They lost the land. Well, then have you ever thought about why we call them Israelites then and now why we call them Jews now? Why are they not Jews now? Why are they Jews now as opposed to Israelites? Because they're identified by the land. Identified by the land. Israelites. This is the land I have for you out of the promise I've given to Jacob. Now they're Jews. It's Judaism. It's not about the land. In this way, there's a shift for us. There's a shift that when God says, I'm coming to you to give you salvation, it's not about he's giving us this building. That's his salvation. This is a sign. This is a manifestation. It's not the promise itself. Us having an outward inheritance, us having a good life, us having things that make us feel joyful, those are signs. Those are manifestations. Those aren't the inheritance. The inheritance is the gospel. The gospel is who is God and what's he doing? Who is he? He's good. He's my father. He's for me. He's more powerful than sin, than death. What does he have for me? He has an everlasting kingdom that can't be shaken. It's not defined by America. It's not defined by my rights. We want those things, don't we? And they're blessings. But his salvation is about who he is being given to us, that we would, in turn, give that to the world. I'm going to read this sentence again, trying to preach through it. Because when I wrote this down, I just went, oh my Lord, this is so simple. Why do I miss this so often, God? Through the book of Acts, we see God gathering, Pentecost, and scattering. Both obedience, they're going out, and persecution. And that is those who identify now. They're not no longer identifying in the land of Israel, their outward inheritance. And they're no longer identifying in outward obedience, that is to the law. But now they're identifying in the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the lordship of Jesus Christ is lose your life to find it. The lordship of Jesus Christ is surrender to the way of Jesus. And the sonship. So we surrender to the lordship of Jesus and we surrender to God's sonship. And his sonship is, we can see it perfectly in Jesus, I only do what I see the Father doing. And our inheritance no longer is land promises that honestly can come and go. But now our promise is inheritance of life in Christ, that I can have in hell or high water, winter, summer, spring, fall, through death, through life. Nothing can separate me from his promises. This is a better promise. And God wills, he's willing, he wants to shape our lives, not by conformity to a land, but to the image and relationship of his son. Our life in Christ is not defined by the value of the world around us, but by a love that lives and gives for the sake of others. And I wrote this down. The gospel is the good news about the kingdom of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds like what we always hear. Yeah, the kingdom of God. But I want to tell you, you can preach the kingdom of God and not be preaching the lordship of Jesus Christ. You can say, hey, I'm giving you the kingdom, brother and sister. And what does it look like? Well, it looks like you're getting everything you wanted. You get your best life. What Jesus' best life was, I'm going to give my life. It's about the kingdom and his lordship going together. It's interesting, if you go through the book of Acts, I'm seeing the time it is. If you go through the book of Acts and you go through Paul's letters, he's often putting these two together. It's the kingdom of God. It's the lordship of Jesus Christ. So it's not just, I've got a domain I want to give you that's unconquerable, because we'll confuse that with land. We'll confuse that with temporary. We'll make little kingdoms out of the kingdom of God. But when it's about his lordship, it's about, Lord, if you want us to shut down the church, it's your will. If you want us to expand the church to 5,000, it's your will. We're putty in your hands. Do with us what you will. The gospel should not be equated to good news about land and freedom from the law. You hear me? It's not about my outward blessing, my outward inheritance, and the gospel is not about my escape from legalism. It's bigger. It's better. It's about an everlasting reign of God in your life, characterized by its King Jesus, who lives not for himself, but only does what he sees the Father doing, and he gives his life for the sake of the world. I think I just am overwhelmed when I think of the manifestations that he's had all through the ages. May I be encouraged today and in the weeks ahead to look back at testimony of the saints, see what God's done. He wants to do things anew. He wants to do things afresh through us. I don't think that we have been getting this building ready just so that we can be more comfortable and that we can like where we are. I don't think he's just given us an old model and he's saying, get your building nice and people are going to start coming to your building. And then you can all the fish will jump in your boat and just clean them right there. I'm not hearing anything like that. He might do that, but I'm not hearing that. I'm hearing, be ready. Get your heart right. Set your life apart. That's what I'm hearing from him today. Set your life apart. Be given over to my will. Be given over to the point where you are willing to speak to the dry bones. Anybody got any dry bones in their life? Sometime this week, a little Bible homework. Look at 2 Kings chapter 17 and look how awful the Samaritans were in the eyes of Israel. Look at that confusing problem. See how God was giving them hope for a people that they no longer had any hope for. They no longer had any hope for Samaritans to be a part of God's will. Take a look at it. The whole chapter, 2 Kings 17. Mixed blood. That's not Israel. We're pure. We're purebred. Giving over themselves to other ways. Mixing holy worship with profane worship. They did all that. Jesus says to his disciples, starting right here with me, and it's going to spread out into the places that you've got vision for and to those places that you don't have any more vision for. I was telling Tori about this before we started. It's like, who do we not have vision for sometimes? Sometimes I'll be risky here. I'll start easy. It's the Muslims. The Hindus. It's that other political party than the one I think is the best. It's the Russians. We still don't like the Russians. It's the Nazis. Give us a good movie about the Nazis. We can all come together and hate for that. It's the liberals. It's the conservatives. It's those who reject the resurrection but claim they love the rest. It's those who claim they're Christian but live sexually however they please. It's for those who profess the name of Lord Jesus yet don't do anything about it. It's for me. It's for you. It's for those people in our lives that we have no vision for. I'm telling you, prophesy to those dry bones. Not just the good word in your head. Prophesy the word of the Lord. What does he want to do? He wants to breathe life into the world. Krista and I have been watching a really hard show I'm not recommending you watch. I don't know why we have the grace to watch it right now. The Wire. I'm watching The Wire, the fourth season, really focuses on the youth that are part of the drug problem, the violence problem. I'm watching it, thinking of East End, thinking of all the places in Newport News and Hampton. I've got kids like that. I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? Are you using The Wire right now to speak to me? Because Chris and I can barely stand what you're doing to this character named Dookie right now. We're tore up about what's going on with this kid. And there's real kids like that all in this city. May we not, I say this as a prayer and a challenge, may we not settle for the fictional version of it. It's too easy to go through five seasons of The Wire or any other show or any other entertainment that we're chewing on and come away with some kind of high and some kind of like dramatic epiphany. The Lord wants to call us. He's calling us into an adventure in our real lives. He's calling us into a darkness in our real lives. That's that he has such vision for. That he has such purpose for. Would you just turn your hearts with me to prayer for a moment here? Father, we say what we said earlier. You are holy. There's no one like you. And you've got your eyes set on our city. You've got your eyes set on those people we've given up hope for. Renew your vision in us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come in power. For those who've accepted you but don't live in power, maybe that's me. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's someone we know. Holy Spirit, we say, come right now. We open up wide to you. Blow our doors off the hinges, Father. I'm tired of it always being gentle because I feel like it's on me and I don't get there. Lord, if you need it to be drastic, have your way. If you want me to be surrendered to daily discipline, have your way. May he speak to you, church, today. But may the Lord have you surrendered so that he can give you himself in fullness. Speak to us today, Jesus. Speak to us.